Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. My name is John Annenson. I'm our campus pastor at Hope Des Moines, our campus in the city, and it is always good to be with you here at the West Des Moines campus. Also want to welcome in those of you that are watching online. Welcome into our small little living room here in Iowa. We are glad that you are here, and if you are visiting here in the room with us today, we pray that you feel loved and welcomed as well. Hey, are you having a good summer? 12 of you, good. Are you having a good summer, Hope? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Good, that's more like it. We are having an awesome summer here as well. It's been an incredible last few weeks, as you heard, coming off Taste of Hope and Vacation Bible School these last few weeks, not only at here at the West Des Moines campus, but actually VBS happening this year at all four of our campuses, and we're really excited about ours down at the Des Moines campus. If you don't know, we're renovating an old car dealership on Ingersoll Avenue to be our future church home, moving in at some point this fall, and we're really excited about that. So we're trying to get our feet wet. We're trying to understand our mission, our new mission field, kind of in the Ingersoll, Sherman Hill area, and so we actually did our VBS at Edmonds Elementary School, and so we didn't really know what it was going to be like. At the beginning of the week, we had 30 kids registered, and I was like, okay, this is great, and by the end of the week, we had 111 kids there, so praise God for that. That's exciting. And a large majority of those kids don't know Jesus and don't have a church home and don't even speak English. So that was an extra challenge for us as well. But it was a great week. You can see some pictures from our VBS up here on the screen. The upper left, there's a guy that kind of looks like me, I guess, up there. My costume for the week, of course, I was the character Super Bible Dude, as any good superhero. And so there I was in my costume. And one day after the opening skit and everything like that, I took my superhero costume off and I'm just wearing regular clothes. And this little girl from VBS comes walking up to me and she goes, "Hey, mister." She goes, "I know who you are." And I said, "Oh, really? Who do you think I am?" She goes, "You're Super Bible Dude." And I said, "Oh, really? What gave it away? How do you know that I'm that's who I am?" And she said, "I saw you up there, and you have that big hairy thing on your face." Amen, sister. But here's what you gotta love: the faith of a child, right? The innocence, the joy, the passion for Jesus, the faith of a child. And we pray that over these last few weeks, as we've been planting these tiny seeds of faith in these tiny hearts, that they will continue to grow. They're not the future of the church. These kids are a part of our church now. And so we're pouring ourselves into them. And we pray that that's not the end. VBS is only the beginning. The goal is that it doesn't end there, is that these kids continue to grow in their faith and they continue to develop and they continue to mature. And the question I want to start with this morning is, why would it be any different for us as grown-up kids? Why would it be any different for us? And that's the theme I want to dive into with us this morning, is we're in the middle of a series of messages called Radical Christianity. Everybody say radical. Radical. No, I'll say it like you mean it. Radical. Radical. Radical Christianity. We've been looking at our five core values here at Lutheran Church of Hope. These things, these fundamental beliefs that keep us on track with our mission. We've been walking through them, and now we're down to number four we're going to dive into today, is Christianity is a growing experience. In other words, that God's desire for every single one of us, whether this you're brand new and this is your first time here, whether you've been, this is your 100th time or you've been here your whole life, God's desire for all of us is that our faith would not be some stagnant, stationary thing, but that we would always be growing. That it's something that's being constantly nurtured and fed and grown and stretched. When Jesus calls his first disciples, he said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Well, why don't you stay here and get all your theological doctrine down, get your life all figured out and put together, and then you'll be good enough to follow me." No, he just said, "Follow me." Wherever you're at this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus says, "Follow me." Two most important words probably in our lives. What will you do in response to them? Follow me. Which means you can't stay where you are. And so my question for you this morning, when it comes to your faith journey, where are you? Where are you at these days? What does that look like? And I think in a visual representation of that, if we could all kind of zoom out on our lives, we may sort of see the trajectory of our faith. And maybe if we you know, the beginning of your faith is over here, and where we're going to is over here. All of us had some sort of starting point to our faith where we were really excited. We had some sort of emotional or spiritual high, a mountaintop experience where our faith came alive. And maybe it was for you, it was an Alpha here at Hope, or on a mission trip where your faith got ignited. Maybe it was on a weekend service, or I don't know where it was, but things were going along great. And you're traveling along, and at some point, you come to the startling realization that just because you know Jesus doesn't mean life necessarily gets easier. In fact, a lot of times it gets more difficult. And so you go through these times in your life where you feel like, man, I'm really down the dumps, and there's peaks and there's valleys. And for some of you, there's those times when God seems so distant, seems so far away. Is he really answering my prayers? Does he really care? But then something else happens and you get all excited and faith starts to grow again. And for some of you, your faith journey has just sort of plateaued. It's flatlined. Are you growing? Now, some of you are looking at that saying, well, that's kind of what my faith looks like. But I think if we're honest, some of you are saying, my faith journey looks a little bit more like this. Anybody with me on that, right? Right? We have these ups and downs, and you're in good company, because the people of faith journey looks like that. Pretty much every single character in that Bible that you hold in front of you this morning. We're a bunch of weird, imperfect, broken, messed up people. Welcome to Hope, if that is your faith journey, right? But the question for us this morning is not necessarily just where are you at, but where are you going? The question is this moving towards Christ? Because the good news for us this morning is that our spiritual growth, our lives as Christians, should never be primarily based on how we feel about it. You may feel like it's been up and down, but we have a Savior that comes to us and says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a Jesus that says, no matter what, I have been the one consistent thing through your entire journey. I have always been faithful, and I will never change. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, praise God. You can clap anytime you want. Your journey of faith is not primarily based on how you feel or how good of a Christian you think you are. It has everything to do with how good our Savior is and what he wants to do in and through you. And so you look at that, and it leads to the next logical question that we get asked a lot here at Hope as staff and pastors. We hear a lot of people asking, okay, how do I grow then? If Christianity is a growing experience, how do I get from here to there? What do I need to do? But for some of you, that question doesn't make any sense. Because depending on your church background, depending on your current view of what being a Christian is all about, I don't understand this. I'm saved. Like, I believe. I'm here. I'm sitting in my chair today. Isn't that good? Maybe not for you, but for some of the people that are maybe outside of the church that happen to believe in Jesus, they're thinking, I've been saved. I think I'm doing the right things. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying not to drink. I'm trying not to smoke. I try not to watch rated R movies too much and swear. And I come to worship once a week. Isn't that enough? Isn't Christianity just about trying to be a better person? Oh, maybe, but man, that doesn't seem like it was worth dying for. There's got to be more than that. Maybe this will help if you kind of look at it this way. Back from the prop department. Anybody have one of these growing up? You know what this is? Can you see that? You zoom in on that. It's a snow globe, right? Anybody have one of these growing up, or am I the only one? Okay, good. So you know what this is. This is a Starbucks one, but the one that I had growing up was a Christmas one as well. And it had Mary and Joseph in the little bubble. And you know, boys and girls, this is like pre-video games and internet and stuff like that. This is what we did for fun. We shook it up, and then it's a blizzard. Woo! Right? So, Stone Age toy here. So we shake it up, and Mary and Joseph were inside there, and somehow in my weird little childhood mind, I often wonder to myself, I wonder if Mary and Joseph know there's more to Christmas than that. You know, I wonder if Mary and Joseph know there's more to their life than just what exists in the tiny little world that they live in. I wonder if they know that there's way more to experience than just the tiny little life that surrounds them. And I wonder if this is what we do with our faith. Some of you, this is what your current experience of Christianity is like, and you're fine with it. This is the little small world that you've created for yourself. This is the experience that I had of God. It was really great here at the beginning, and I was riding high, and things were great. Can't we just go back to the good times? I think I got this whole Jesus thing, church thing figured out. This is it. Look at my big world. And you're missing the point. You're missing life. You're missing what Jesus has created for you to grow, to be his disciple. And so some of you are looking at this saying, yeah, I kind of do feel like that, but what's the opposite? Well, what I want to propose to you this morning is that maybe following Jesus more than just once a week is a little bit less like this and a little bit more like this next group of individuals I want to introduce you to called base jumpers. And as you watch this video, I want you to think, is that different from this little world? And remember, these are real, actual people. Let's take a look. Some of you just found a new hobby. I don't know about you, but when I watch that, something inside of me, something deep inside of me, almost a spiritual experience, like on the level of the soul, doesn't something inside of you go, ah? It does for me. And I kind of wonder, what if church was like that? Some of you are like, I'm not coming back. What if the experience and the thrill of following Jesus every single day was a little bit more like that and a little bit less like this? Because here's the thing. If you tell somebody that has been set on fire by Jesus, if you tell somebody that has the love of Jesus Christ poured into their heart and that it's overwhelming and they can't contain it any longer, if you tell them that Christianity should be limited to showing up at a building once a week, sitting in a chair, listening to a good talk, and going back home and living your life no differently, that's like telling a base jumper to be content in here. How's that going for you? There is so much more. There is so much more. And Jesus is saying, I have come that you might have life abundantly. Don't settle for your current experience of Christianity. There is so much more. And that's what we're going to take a deeper look today. Where do we start? Ephesians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. We're going to be looking up a lot of different verses today. So I would encourage you to crack open that Bible as you do every week. Ephesians chapter 4. What does it look like to grow in our faith? What does it look like to experience that on an everyday basis? Well, the whole thing is based around what Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus about in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul starts out in verse 11 and he says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people, all of you, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if you look at this passage closely, Paul just comes right out and says, what is the goal of our faith? What's the point of all this? It's to become mature, to not stay where we are, but to keep moving forward. If you think about it, what is the most natural thing for young kids to do besides get in trouble? Is to grow up, right? Nobody has to tell them to grow up physically, right? They mature, but maybe not spiritually is not a guarantee. For some of us, we're walking around this morning in adult bodies, but spiritually we're still immature. Because the truth is, you can grow old, but never really grow up. And maybe that's the case for you this morning. But we're all called to go on to maturity. That's just naturally what God created us to do. I would hope that my 16-month-year-old son who was over here clapping along with everybody, on beat, mind you, as a good pastor's kid, clapping with everybody. My hope would be that he's 16 months now, but when he's 16 or when he's 25, that he's not still drooling and throwing my cell phone in the toilet, right? We move on from our immature ways and we go on to maturity. That is the point of our faith. The fancy church word for that is discipleship. We become, just like the early followers, disciples or apprentices. The Greek word there is mathetes, which literally means student or pupil. We become 24/7, 7 days a week, pupils, apprentices of Jesus so that our lives look like him. What does maturity look like? You go back to what Paul says, attaining the full measure of Christ. In other words, we become people who are increasingly thinking and acting and feeling and talking and looking like Jesus. That's discipleship. That's spiritual growth. And it's for all of us. Some of you are sitting there right now going, Pastor John, this is great. I'm glad you're all fired up, jacked up about this. But I'm just here this morning. I'm just here for a nice, relaxing, calm sermon, worship experience here. I come every week. I do my thing. Oh, this discipleship stuff, like, that's just for those Christians. I can't find time in my schedule. I've got a lot of things going on in my life right now. It's not really a priority for me, this whole radical thing. I'm just not one of those radical Christians. But I wonder, what other kind of Christian is there? I don't know about you, but when I read the story of the early church in Acts, you were either all in or not. When Jesus says, follow me, there's two choices. You either are following him wherever he goes, or you're stuck where you are. You're either all in or you're all out. Now, hit your imaginary pause button on your remote control there for a second. Hit pause with me, because this is where a lot of us are going to get messed up. This is where a lot of us, maybe some of you, you grew up Catholic, you grew up Lutheran, hopefully, maybe some of you still are Lutheran. You grew up with your lives rooted in God's grace. I don't need to do any of this spiritual growth stuff. I already have God's love. I'm saved. I don't need to do any of that. And no, you don't in order to be saved. No, you don't in order to earn God's love. However, this is where we can get tripped up. Some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, I know where he's going with this. If I just read my Bible a little bit more, if I just pray a little bit more, if I have perfect worship attendance, maybe give a little bit more money to the church, then it's like I'll just kind of climb the ladder of church Jesus success, and it'll be great. And we say, faith in Jesus plus doing some spiritual disciplines. Faith in Jesus plus being a better Christian. It's not what the Bible says. And this is where our Lutheran heritage comes in. I can't say the word Lutheran without sounding Norwegian. So, yeah, everybody say, yeah. Yeah, we're Lutherans. One of the things that Martin Luther and the Reformers contributed to our faith was bringing it back to being centered on God's grace. There's nothing that we could do to earn God's love. That's the point of grace. You can't earn something that you already have, right? So spiritual growth and all these spiritual disciplines is, hear me say this, they are a response, a natural response to God's grace, not a way of earning it. But here's the mistake that we can make. It's believing that grace, this amazing grace that we have received, you know, I've been saved, I'm here, I'm going to heaven someday, I worship regularly, yay, Jesus loves me, I'm staying here. The only problem with that is that grace was never meant to be the end. It was meant to be the beginning. It was meant to be a catalyst, a catapult to launch you out into mission. I was trying to think about how to illustrate that to you, and since it's prop day, I thought I'd go back to the sporting goods store here and show off my brand new trampoline from 1983, and there it is. And I want you to imagine with me for a second that you have just received an amazing gift. You have received the gift of a trampoline. You have always wanted one. You have always needed a trampoline. And the day finally comes when you get your trampoline. And the first day you unpack it and you look at this amazing gift and you go, wow, it's a trampoline. I think I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to look at it. I'm going to pray about it. I may even do a Bible study about it, about what it would look like if I actually jumped on the trampoline. What would it look like if I actually did something with it? And I think if we're not careful, a lot of our lives look a little something like this. Boom, we've received this amazing gift of God's grace. We have been saved. We have been set free from the power of sin and death. And Jesus says, no, go live. Follow me every single day and experience the adventure of following Jesus. Awesome. What's wrong with this picture? The pastor's not jumping on the trampoline, right? What would it look like if our Christian lives looked so... I'm going to do the rest of the sermon like this. This is amazing. Sorry about the cameraman in the back. Yeah, there you go. Right? The purpose of our faith is to use the gift that we have been given and to be launched into mission for God every single day. What would it look like if you imagined that there was a trampoline of God's amazing grace that launched you out to go be the church every single week? Right at those doors, right when you leave here every single week, every single one of you hops on the trampoline. I have been loved, I've been saved, I redeemed, and I cannot keep it to myself. And so I'm going to go be launched into the world to go be the church, not just attend church. Amen? Don't settle for less than what God has created you for. And the amazing thing about God's grace, it's very much like a trampoline. It starts to do the work for you. You catch the wind of God's Spirit. You hop in onto the gift of God's grace. And instead of guilt or shame or legalism being the catalyst for you to grow, to read your Bible, to pray, to do all these spiritual disciplines we talk about, it starts to move you, and it starts to become this energy and momentum to where, like, I could do this all day, every day. Oh, that's it. That's the point. That's what you and I were created for, to go on to maturity, to experience life that way. The more we jump on the trampoline, the more we hang out with Jesus, the more we start to become like him. And as we follow that path, from where we are to where we're going, we become more and more like servants. Maturity is servanthood. And that's where our friends, James and John, get it a little confused in our scripture reading for today. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. To give you a little bit of context to the story, Jesus has just explained to his disciples that he's going to be flogged, he's going to be whipped, he's going to be beaten, and then he's going to be crucified. And then he asked, does anybody want to come along? Maybe not. So you would think the last thing that the disciples, you would think they would be humble. You think they'd be like, wow, Jesus, that's amazing. I'm not going to ask you anything at this point. But here's the bonehead disciples again. And James and John come along and they look at Jesus, who has just said, I'm going to do all this for you. And we read in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, yes, guys, Jesus said, we'd like for you to do for us whatever we want. Someday, do you think that after you get done with the whole dying, excruciating pain on the cross thing, that when you're up there in glory and sitting on your throne, we'd like to sit at your right and left and we want to rule and be like really important people with you? We think we deserve it. Sounds like a grumpy teenager that just said, give me the keys and I'll be back whenever I want, right? If you had one chance to ask Jesus a question, what would it be? If you had one chance to look Jesus in the eyes and say something to him, what would you say? Thank you for the whole dying on the cross thing. You know, I love you. Probably not give me whatever I want, right? And that's what the disciples do. Jesus, instead of slapping him upside the head, he uses it as a teaching opportunity about what spiritual life is all about. What's the point? Because it's with those same guys that very soon after Jesus would be gathered in the upper room and he'd get down on his knees with a towel and a basin of water, and the God of the universe washes their dirty, grimy, stinky feet. Servant leadership is the goal of our faith. And if you are a leader out there today, wherever you are, wherever you're watching from, if you are a leader, and I believe that every single one of you is because leaders are people who have influence, and every single one of you have that in your sphere of the world. If you are a leader here today, what we learned from our lesson today is that God has not given you your position of leadership to lord it over others and say, wow, look at me, look at my title, look at my position, look at everything I've achieved in life. I'm this great leader, look at me, I'm on the stage, look at how great I am. God has given you your position of leadership to serve. God has given you position of leadership to come underneath people, to flip the organizational chart on its head, and to come underneath people and help them grow and mature in their faith. That's what being mature in God's kingdom is all about. Amen? That's what our goal is. That's who we're becoming. And there's hundreds of ways to do that here at Hope. There's hundreds, thousands of ways to serve. You're not the CEO. You're the CSO. You're the chief serving officer. That's God's call on all of our lives. And so if looking like more and more like Jesus, of looking like a servant leader is the goal of our faith, how do we get there? How do we move from here to there? Well, back to the board, and because I like shapes and because they help me understand things about the faith, we're going to start with a triangle today. If you look at the life of Jesus, and if you look at how he trained these 12 guys in 3 years to change the world, how did he do it? How did Jesus spend his time? When we look at the Gospels, we find Jesus acting in three primary ways. First of all, he's teaching them a lot. He's teaching them a lot of information, primarily about the kingdom, primarily about his Father in heaven. And that's extremely important. We want you to know information about God. Put your roots down deep in my love. Know the Bible. Fall in love with me even more, Jesus says. But Jesus knew that information alone does not change people's lives. Jesus knew that to really make it stick, his disciples needed to see what he was teaching them lived out in front, a living example. And so the next area that Jesus dove into, he said, follow me, which is the area of imitation. Imitation. Jesus says, I'm giving you full access to my life, and whatever it is that you hear and see that I do, imitate that. Imitate me. And last but not least, Jesus knew that we don't primarily just learn through information and imitation. In fact, there was a study done, not a spirituality study, but a true scientific, psychological study of how we as adults learn. And they broke it down, and the first 10% of how we learn is through information. Through just reading stories, through listening to hopefully not boring sermons. 10%, sorry about that. 20% of how we learn is through relationship, through mentoring, through imitation. 70% of how we learn, can you guess? Experience. Doing something about it. In other words, innovation. Taking what you've learned and putting it into practice. My question for you is, as you're growing in your faith, where are you spending a majority of your time? Because for a lot of us, even those that have been Christians our whole lives, you will spend your entire adult Christian life right here. And you will never move on from there. And you will think that being mature in your faith is how much I have up here in my noggin. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see that anywhere. Information alone can't transform you. Jesus knew that. That's why he lived his life in the context of relationship. Jesus says, it just can't stay there, or you're going to miss out on the life that you were created for. Don't underestimate the power of imitation, actually learning how to do it from somebody else. I know this full well. Does anybody remember studying for your driver's test? Does anybody have your driver's license? Okay, for the rest of you, I'm very concerned that you drove here this morning. But you remember this, right? Some of you maybe have teenagers that are going through driver's ed right now, maybe. This is a very stressful experience for you. When I was learning how to drive and studying for my test, I was so pumped to drive. I was so excited that I read the manual from cover to cover. the driver's ed manual. I mean, I felt like I was studying it for my whole life. I knew what page the different graphics were on. I mean, I memorized the thing. I knew it all. I had all the information up in my head, and I walked into the DOT office, I took the written test, and I aced it. Oh, yeah. But then there's this little wrinkle that I didn't know about, and I don't know if they do this anymore, but back then when I got my test, there was this rule that if your birthday fell on a certain date of the month, you actually had to take a driving test. I mean, heaven forbid we have people practice driving before we send them out on the roads, right? You actually have to drive the car with a cop, with a policeman. So out we go. I'm like, I can do this. I studied the whole book. I know all the information. Of course I know how to drive. Well, before we hopped in, I should let you know that a couple days before, God had given Iowa a little gift called 2 feet of snow. It's in the middle of winter when my birthday is, and so much snow that you can't necessarily tell where the road is and where the curb is and where the median is, let's just say. And so out we go from the DOT parking lot, and literally, I kidding you not, the first left-hand turn that I took, something went terribly wrong, and all of a sudden our car went, dun-dun-t! And all of a sudden we are driving sideways down the road with the wheels on my car sticking up this way, and we're driving down bumping like this. I'm like, something is going around, and I'm trying to figure out what it is and pulling everything, and I'm so sorry. And the police lady looks over at me and she says, do you know that you're driving on the median? No, thank you, but I do now. And I flunked. Boy, did I flunk. And it had nothing to do with the snow the rest of the day. I was terrible at actually doing it, at actually putting it into practice. Why? I aced the test. I read the book. I knew all the information. I had it all up here. No imitation. I'd never actually learned from somebody that knows how to do it. I'd never taken the time to develop a relationship and watch that happen in somebody else's life. And so for the next 3 weeks, I spent with my dad, him mentoring me and him saying, John, stop, slow down, turn, stop, brake, clutch, stop, brake. All those things mentoring me. And after 4 tries later, I eventually passed the test. So awesome. Praise God for that. Hey, it's just the end that matters. I've got my license now. But the point is, some of you are just living up there. I've got it. I'm good to go. I've got this Christianity thing down. And Jesus says, no, imitate me. Spend time with me. Live your life with me. And then at the end of the Gospels, he does something crazy. He says, go do that for each other. Go make disciples. What I have done for you, what you have seen in me, now go do that for each other. Go disciple. Go make disciples. That's what you are called to do. Faith is a very personal thing, but it was never meant to be a private thing, and you're called to give it away. Give people access to your life so that they can imitate you. You don't have to be a perfect example. The point is, you're a living example. Giving them access to your broken, messy life, and that's the point, that you're not perfect. Because how are they going to know what an imperfect follower of Jesus looks like if they can't see you? Jesus knew you can't be what you can't see. Some of you are living up on the top of the triangle. Some of you will stay there. The point of Christianity is to do it together. You know what I love about the base jumping video? Did you see what they were doing? When they jumped out, they were holding hands. What a beautiful picture of the church. All of us taking that leap of faith together. You were never meant to do the Christian life alone. Some of you are doing it all alone, and you don't realize Christianity is a team sport. Don't isolate yourself. Who are you in relationship with? Who are you connected with? Who are you pouring your life into, and who's pouring their life into you? Or is this just it for you? There's got to be more, and it's imitation. There's got to be more. Never underestimate the power of relationships. And as we turn that corner from imitation to innovation, I cannot help but think about a story a while back. My wife Tiffany and I were driving dropping off our nephew at Bible camp up at Riverside in Story City. And we'd both worked there for 7 or 8 summers. And so all these memories are coming back as we drop him off. And we're driving around the camp looking at all the campers coming in. And I start to think, you know, I wonder, I had a lot of cabins. I mean, boys all the way from third grade all the way up through high school. And I kind of wonder, whatever happened to him? I mean, did any of them ever come back? Because I know I was an immature college kid that thought he knew it all, that smelled like BO most of the time. What did I really have to offer? I was so immature in my faith. What did I really have to give? And so we're driving around. I'm wondering, man, I hope I didn't screw up their life too bad. And I wonder if they're still involved with church and following Jesus. I wonder if any of them ever came back. Did I make any difference whatsoever? And so we're driving out the driveway of the Bible camp, and we see a couple counselors waving to us, waving goodbye, and Tiffany recognizes one of them, so we pull over, and she's in the driver's seat. She rolls the window down, and I'm over in the passenger seat, and this guy, this like college kid, like 6'6", he's just huge, like leans down and looks through the car, and he says, "John? John Anderson, is that you?" And I said, "Yeah?" I have no idea who this guy is, and he goes, "It's me! It's Matt." I have no idea who this guy is. "It's me. It's Matt. I was in one of your cabins when I was in third grade." Like, you're huge. Wow. Right? And so I'm sitting there thinking, like, as he's talking to Tiffany, I'm like thinking, like, Matt. That week, that cabin was my worst cabin ever. This guy was a punk of all punks. This guy was this was the cabin from, so it was a really bad week. And I cannot tell you how just dumbfounded I was. We didn't accomplish anything. We didn't make it through any Bible studies. During it was supposed to be God time when they're supposed to be studying their Bibles. This entire cabin, including Matt, went up to their cabin, took the mattresses off their beds, threw them over the balcony and into the woods. Because that's fun. And so that's all I remember. And so I'm thinking, Matt. And I look at him and go, "Matt." Say, "Matt. What are you doing here?" And he said, "I work here." And it, like indentured servitude or something, you know, slave labor for all you've done. He's like, "No, John, I'm on the discipleship team." Matt, right? "Yeah, I'm on the discipleship team. So there's a handful of us that mentor and disciple and pour our lives into the 100 counselors so that they can pour their lives in for Jesus to the thousands of kids. And when I go back to Iowa State this fall, I'm one of the leaders of our campus ministry leading multiple men's groups." Matt, right? Same cabin, same. I'm like, "You remember that week?" "So I remember that week." "So you remember that?" "I remember that summer." And I said, "Why are you here?" He said, "John, of course I remember that week. Because that was the best week of my life." And he wasn't kidding. He said, "Because that was the first time that I'd ever learned what it means to follow Jesus and that it can be fun and exciting. John, that's the week when my faith came alive." He says, "Yeah, I was messed up and it wasn't perfect, but I went home that week," and he says, "and I told my mom, when I grow up, I want to be like John and I want to work at Bible camp." And of course, I'm in the car just. And he said, "I haven't missed a summer since." And I don't tell you that story. It really has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with us and the power of innovation. Because when people get it, when we stop just consuming faith and we start giving ourselves away, incredible things happen. The point is that Matt is going to go on to be a much more effective discipler of men than I will ever be. And that's the point. I'm not intimidated by it. I am rejoicing in it. I want to lift him up and make sure that he succeeds and becomes the very best that he can be and get my little ego out of the way so that he can become who God's created him to be. And my question for you this morning is, how many mats are out there in your worlds, in your spheres of influence that are just waiting? They're just waiting for the church to wake up, that are waiting for people to stop just thinking about discipleship, for people to stop thinking about the gift of amazing grace, for people to stop just doing Bible studies, for people to stop just coming to worship once a week and hearing a sermon about discipleship. They're looking for people to go and get involved and get their hands dirty and get messy in their lives and pour the love of Jesus Christ as a living example into their hearts. Will you be those people? Amen. That story comes back to me over and over and over again. Man, why don't I do that more? Yeah, I know I don't have it all together, and I'm guessing that you don't either. But that's not the point. Just be real. Just be you. What's your next step today? For some of you, it's growing in your knowledge of God. For some of you, you need to stay here for a while and become more familiar with God's word. But for a lot of you, it's time to take what you're learning and actually do something with it. Hop on the trampoline. Get involved in somebody else's life. And for some of you, it's time to finally do something about what God has been asking you to do for a long, long time. It's time to go innovate. It's time to go step out of the boat, step onto the water. No matter what your next step is for all of us, it's not settling for our small world, for a small view of Christianity. It's time to take a leap of faith.